Well, we are going to continue our study in the book of the Revelation, and just to let you know, so far we're in the first three chapters, and the first three chapters have to do basically with the church, and so it's still all good with the church. But after chapter 3 and maybe part of chapter 4, it might be good. But after a while, it gets really dicey. And what we will probably do is we would have a chance to have a front row seat shortly as we watch what is to come in the tribulation. If you are a part of the body of Christ, you won't have to participate. You only get to watch. But if you're not a part of the body of Christ, pay close attention, because it's not a good place and it's not a good time. I remember back in early 1980, I read a book by a man by the name of Hal Lindsey. And the name of the book that he wrote was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And in this book, he wrote about the book of the Revelation and the tribulation period. Well, I wasn't saved. And some of the things I read in that book shook me to my unsaved core. And I went to the man that suggested that I read the book with one question: what should I do? That's one question that kind of study will bring up to a person's mind, is, what about me? What should I do? And he gave me some of the best advice that anyone could ever give you. The best thing I can tell you is to get on your hands and knees and ask the Lord Jesus to help you.
Amen.
And so I did. And here I am today as a result of just studying about the book of the Revelation. So if you've got unsaved loved ones, unsaved friends that you really want to get them into the kingdom, you should bring them, you know, in the coming weeks, because there's going to be some things discussed in this book that will shake your core. It'll shake you as a Christian just to read about it. Even though we're going into it knowing that this is not something that we will have to participate in, it will still shake us just to read about them and to study them. But we're not quite there yet. I'm looking forward to seeing what's there, because I've never studied it like this before. But let's go ahead and pray. And we're in Revelation chapter 3. Lord, we thank you today for another opportunity to simply come and study your word. Now help us, Lord, and speak to us today as only you can. Touch our hearts as we sung earlier. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We want to see you. And open our ears so we can hear you. And we really do need you, Lord, to move in our midst today and open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes so that we can see and hear and benefit from what thus saith the Lord into our hearts this day. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to back up. We ended last week on verse 10, but I'm going to back up and we're going to start at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As you may remember, there are seven churches that he was addressing here. And each church that he addressed had some problem or some issue that he was correcting in them and telling them what they needed to do in order to be accepted of him. The first church of Ephesus was the one that shook me to my core, because it reminded me about something that had taken place in my life. And what he said to Ephesus was, "You have lost your first love. You did everything great, but there's one thing I have against you. You have lost your first love." And it made me contemplate, oh, that really stung. That really stung. Because I was about so much about the Lord's business that I had forgotten our closeness and our relationship. I was about being busy and forgot to spend that special time with him that is necessary in order to love. If you love someone, you spend time with them.
Amen.
You don't push them off to the side and say, "Okay, I'm gone. Love ya. Love ya. And I'll be back whenever." Yeah, you just be there and I'll be back. And so that stung me. And so from that point at the beginning of this study up until now, I have been on my journey back to that relationship with my Lord. It is a sweet journey. And I thank him for shaking me with the Church of Ephesus. And I'm here to tell you that each church that we study has significance in today's world. It's not just historic, even though they are historical churches. I will pretty much guarantee you that you can go out right now and find one of these churches in operation today. Some of the things that are mentioned in these churches, I believe you will find somewhere in some church somewhere in America, or maybe the world. And so these things are, you know, the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And so this is a testimony of Jesus Christ, and he really is prophesying to us as he left this writing, and this writing about the churches. And so Philadelphia is the only church that he was highly complimentary of. He didn't seem to have any problem with them. They were doing everything that they needed to do, everything that was expected of him. And so Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, is one to really hone in on in your studies. You should go in there and tear Philadelphia apart and do your word studies and find out what he meant by what he said, because that's the church that made him the most happy and the most proud, the Church of Philadelphia. So we studied up to verse 10. It says, though the Church of Philadelphia existed during the time of John's exile, that actual group that he addressed at the time, of course, they're not here anymore. That group, that little church, is with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Its practice of keeping the word, which is what he complimented, of keeping the word of the Lord's patience and standing firm for his name continues on to this day. In other words, there are those that will show patience for him, that's waiting for him to come, and also keeping his word and also standing firm on his name. That is, not compromising on the name of Jesus. And there are those that would want to break the name of Jesus down even today. Amen. We're fine until they find out what you believe. And you say, "Well, I believe, I'm a Christian." Oh, Lord, here we go. So I guess you believe in Jesus. Yeah. I wish you hadn't told me. I mean, they get really very cross about Jesus. Just because I believe Jesus. Some people believe in the lottery. Nobody gets mad about that.
Right.
Some people believe in Santa Claus. No, one lady did, was here. I said, "There's no such thing as Santa Claus. There's a St. Nicholas, but there's no such." She got mad and said, "I ain't never coming back to that church again." I said, "Well, okay then." You know, he cannot fly. Reindeer don't fly. But anyway, people believe different things, you know. And so it's okay to believe worldly things, but when you say the name of Jesus, you have just begun to pull a firestorm down on your head in the world. For some reason, there's something about that name. And they say, "Oh, there ain't nothing to that Jesus thing." Well, why are you talking about it then, if there's nothing to it? Why are you so upset if there's nothing to it? There must be something to it, because you all been out of shape. We were fine until I said the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're mad. So there is something to it. There is something to this Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, he said one time about in one church that this, that Jezebel and those that committed adultery with her would be cast into great tribulation unless they repent. These people have all died. But there are those today who still carry out the way of Jezebel. Those are the ones that are still now keeping the name of Jezebel and her activities alive by still practicing. And I can tell you, you can go find it in this. I told you, I walked into a church years ago, and I'm just as married as all get out. And the lady said, "That's my husband." And I heard about it later, and I looked, you know, it made me look down at my ring. I'm like, "Hold on, how's that going to work?" You know, the Lord just sent me my husband. What are you going to do with my wife? What about her? I even asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, how does this work? Because, you know, I've been married here for a while." So amazing what folks will believe. And they're still up today. If Jezebel and her followers died without repenting, y'all, she's going to stand in judgment on that great day. And so the problem here is people not repenting, not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime. Because that's the bottom line with us. If their practices continue and exist when the great tribulation comes, those that practice will go into great tribulation. Meaning whoever's alive and still practice the works of Jezebel, they will go into the great tribulation and experience all those horrible, terrible things. People that have lived and practiced it and denied Jesus and not accepted Jesus, well, they might die and not go into the great tribulation, but there's a greater tribulation coming for them. Amen. And it's called, y'all, the lake of fire. Because judgment will come. The white throne judgment will come. And it's no, you're not, when you're dead, no, you're not gone. God knows how to preserve the ungodly until the day of judgment. That means he will keep them and hold them there for them to give account of that. The word of the Lord's patience seems to speak of to remaining faithful to the Lord while looking for his return. In other words, the Bible says, "He who looks for the Lord's for the Lord will he come to return the second time without repentance." And so I say often, y'all, he's coming, because I want you to be sensitive to the fact that Jesus is coming. But at the same time, I want you to look for his coming. I've been looking since 1980. That's been a long time, but I'm still looking for his return. And if he doesn't return in my lifetime, then I'm going to be one of the first to get up when he does return. Amen. The dead in Christ will rise first, so the first will be last and the last first. Amen. And so if he doesn't come in my lifetime, fine, he's still got me covered. But we should live our lives looking for the return of Jesus Christ to get his church. That's the attitude that we should live by. We should continually, it could be today, looking for the coming, the soon return of the Lord. It's significant when you consider that every Christian generation since the ascension of Jesus have lived and died expecting the soon return of the Lord. So they have lived in an attitude. They have lived with a certain attitude. And that's what he wants us to live in, that attitude, looking for him, looking for the return of the Lord, in expectation of the return of the Lord. It kind of keeps that fire burning, if you will. He's coming soon. He's going to be home soon. He's coming soon. I know he's coming. It keeps a certain anticipation going in you concerning the Lord. The promise to keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come, and that's another one that he promised upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth, was and is given to every Christian generation, but will be realized and experienced by the generation living on the earth at the time of the actual rapture of the church. So actually one generation is going to experience this, and that's the generation that will be alive on the earth when the rapture of the church occurs. The rest of us, either we will die in our generation, the many generations have gone on before us, from the day of Pentecost, they were looking for the return of Jesus. In Corinthians, there was a big question. Well, has he returned? Because many of us have died. And he said, no, he's going to preserve you. And so every generation has looked for the return of Jesus, and they have died. And Hebrews says that of the Old Testament saints, that many of them died not having received the promise in this life. And so for us, death is not the end. It is not the end. It's just a little delay or just a little doorway. No, we're not going to be, we're not going to be tormented in death or anything like that, because Jesus took our torment. Jesus took our judgment. That's why we're not going to the judgment, because he took our judgment. He was judged on the cross. He took it with him in his body, the Bible says, to the cross. And it says that he nailed the handwriting and ordinances to the tree, which he carried inside of him. I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it, to complete it. He completed the law in his own life. No one could ever do it, but he did. Amen. And he took the completion of the law to the cross, and he died with that completion of the law. He kept the law, meaning you don't have to worry about keeping the law the way they did. And oh, by the way, people today are still trying to keep the law. Well, yeah, there's some things you better not do that the law say thou shalt not do, because you covered a man's wife, you could get the wrath of that man come down on your head. Just naturally, you don't do that. If you steal and get caught, they're going to lock you up.
Right.
Thou shalt not steal. If you kill, thou shalt not kill. So if you kill, then you could go to jail for that. Or someone, it could be retribution. So there are certain parts of the law, naturally, we don't do anyway. Just naturally, we shouldn't do anyway. But it's not for the sake of salvation or righteousness, because Jesus Christ is our righteousness.
Amen.
We're righteous because he is righteous. And he gave us this righteousness. This is not something that we work up to do. Y'all, we will never be righteous enough. Y'all know we still lie, right?
Oh, yeah.
So don't tell me you don't lie because you lie.
Amen.
We do. You know, either we lie big or we lie so-called small, but a lie's a lie. We lie, y'all.
You know you.
We do.
Amen.
I mean, it's sometimes a little innocuous kind of a thing, but y'all, listen, unfortunately, we are liars.
Amen.
And some tell the big whoppers, and some just kind of don't tell the whole truth. Oh, that's a lie. When you let the perception go on, you know? Like one preacher said, he was driving down the street, and the cop stopped him and said, you know your rear taillight is out. He says, my rear taillight is out? Well, he knew it was out, you know? But the way he said, my rear taillight is out? So, yeah. And that's the thing about righteousness. We are righteous. We are righteous in him. So you can't brag and you can't boast about this righteousness. It's a given righteousness. It is imputed unto us. He took our sin. He did. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. I heard one man say, well, you can't out-sin God's grace. Another man say, well, don't try. Don't try. Because that righteousness also gives us the ability to live righteously. It does. Behold, I give you power. All power is given unto me. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. Power, exousia, authority, power, dunamis, dynamite power, power to make things happen, power to break things loose. He gives us power. We have the power to live a righteous life. We do. You need power over your flesh. Let me see. Who should I point at?
Amen.
You know. Because your flesh is a mess. And my flesh is a mess. You hear me? Man, some of that stuff coming in my head. I'm like, ah, out, out. Go. I don't need to think that. I don't want to think that. It's something in me that's bringing this up to try to shake me. Because I know in my heart that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
I know. But just like he left the tree in place for the man to have to resist, he left our flesh in place. He could have took that, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But he didn't. And this thing tries us. It comes against us. It causes all kinds of havoc. He's no good. I want to tell you, he's no good. He wants his place back. He wants things to be like it was before Jesus came in and knocked him off the throne. But when Jesus came in, he caused a devastating injury to the flesh man. I mean, he blew him out of the chair. That flesh man was taken care of as far as leading in your life anymore. Now you have Jesus. But it's the funny thing about this relationship, when I get back to the scriptures, the flesh man is loud, he's pushy, and he's bossy. He's tricky. And he's the source of lies in your life. The spirit man is quiet and deliberate. And he goes, not that way, this way. Don't say that. Don't do that. Come this way. It's time to pray. That's the spirit man, the Holy Spirit working through your spirit man. That's just as loud as the flesh man. But it's just a different kind of loud. But you can't tell me you don't hear him. You can't tell me you don't hear the man of God, the spirit man inside of you, giving direction and warning you and telling you. You can't tell me you don't hear him. I go into the jail and I say, how many of you, this is like the first time you've been locked up in one hand? And I say, what about the rest of y'all? This not your, no. I said, well, what did you say the last time you got out? I ain't never coming back in this place again. I said, well, here we are. And I say, I'll bet you that this last violation that you did, you heard something saying, don't do it. This is not right. You shouldn't do that. This is not going to do good. And the majority of them go, that is so true. I heard it, but I pushed right past it. And so you can grieve the Holy Ghost by pushing past his intervention in your life. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
Because I think the Lord wants this said for you and for me. And as a reminder that we do have on board the Holy Ghost of God living in us. And he's not the one that makes you jump up and down and hit your head on the ceiling and roll and knock everything down and cut the fool and act up. And, you know, unseemly. I'm not saying that it don't happen, but what do you accomplish by running into that hole, screaming, ah, bam, you know, you fall out. I mean, that's a little unseemly, you know. I was in a church once, and a lady, they called it getting happy. And she was flapping her arms, and she was jacking her head, and they was trying to keep a wig on, and she was, and they went and they was fanning them. And I was like, good God, what? And then they came and they had to take her out, and they had her strapped to a stretcher and they was rolling her out. It was nurses, people had on nurse uniforms, and they was rolling her out. And I watched this, I forgot what they was the preacher in the choir was doing. I watched this lady roll out and she was going, I said, somebody need to help her. She needs help. Something happened. She needs help. This thing is messing up. It's tearing her apart. She needs help. But they didn't recognize that was not the sweet Holy Spirit that we know. That woman was in total torment. And she was in so much torment, they had to tie her down to the stretcher and roll her out. That's not. Yeah, it is. I went to a revival one time, with the mom. She was a sweet Baptist lady, and she took me to this revival, and she took me into the prayer tent where they got sawdust on the ground, right? And they call it praying through or something like that, you know, tarrying or something. These people were screaming and crying. And one was rolling on the sawdust back and forth. And my mama said, "Now, Leroy, that's what you got to do to get the Holy Ghost." I looked up at her and said, "Mama, if that's what I got to do to get the Holy Ghost, I don't want the Holy Ghost." Well, I did want the Holy Ghost, but I didn't want that one, whatever that was. That was scary for a kid his age, maybe a little older. Might have been around his age, maybe a little older. That would scare him. I mean, you got to do all of yourself. Anyway. All right. Praise the Lord. The rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will include every born again believer, from those saved on the day of Pentecost all the way to the day of the rapture. You got to imagine how massive the rapture of the church is going to be. It's only about 5, 6, 7 of us in here. But every believer, true believer, God, now listen, not everybody in church is going to participate in the rapture. Not every person that goes to what they call church is going to participate in the rapture. The bulk of the churches that we've read, unless they repent and change, they will not participate in the rapture. Jesus says, you've got to repent. You've got to change. You've got to do this. You've got to do it in this way. You've got to overcome. If they don't overcome and follow his instructions, they don't participate in the rapture. And so, believe it or not, there will be church services to continue after the rapture of the true church takes place. Now, there will probably be members in many of these churches that actually do believe in Jesus that are true Christians. And so what will happen is when the rapture takes place, there will be certain people taken out of that fellowship. There'll be many, or there will be some that will be left in that fellowship. Every church that calls itself church is not necessarily going to be taken in the rapture. He places the requirements here in these first three chapters of the book of the Revelation. If they don't fulfill these requirements, they will not be taken in the rapture. So folks will say, "Well, wait a minute. Now this church didn't go, that church didn't go, this church didn't go." Well, you don't understand. You don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. So, well, what happened to Bobby? Where is he? The job is calling him and they can't get him on his phone. And they go to his house and their cell phone is, because cell phone not going to heaven, you know. you're not going to take your contacts to heaven. The phone is there and it's got a string of voicemail messages, but he's not here. And no one knows where he is. And we have scoured the city. And we've been all the way down to his hometown and no one's heard from him anymore. What about him? Looks to me like he's just gone. He's gone. Amen.
Amen.
And then hopefully everybody from New Life will be gone.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Amen. You know, won't be none of us hanging around here, because y'all going to be coming and going to just be a few of y'all sitting around with no pastor. Because I plan to go. That's the one time I'll be leaving y'all, you know, but you don't want to stay. You don't want to be here. That's the rapture. So we got to, you know, I think it's a more realistic way of looking at this. And then, of course, the skeptics will say, well, it was a UFO. That's what happened. They got taken by a UFO because all the rest of the Christians are still here. Well, their lives aren't right. You know, they're not true Christians. As he said, not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that says it. And so there are some that will say it, and there are some that will be overwhelmingly convincing. But what about their heart? What about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So we kind of got to remember that. And so the Lord is, I believe, teaching us this morning to know that that kind of thing will happen. So the phenomena here that's called the rapture was not understood during the Old Testament times. They knew that he would come to his own, and that he would bless all of the world, but they had no way of seeing this far. They had no way of knowing what all of that meant in the Old Testament. It's written of in the Old Testament, but they had no way of breaking it down to realize that he was, what he was talking about, dying and not only saving the Jews, because they said, Lord, is it this time that you'll restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you restore the kingdom now? He said, it's not given to you to know the times of the season, but this is what you're going to receive. You receive power. And so the Jews were expecting him to come and deliver the kingdom of Israel. It was still just us. They weren't thinking about the world. They weren't thinking about you, and they weren't thinking about me. They were thinking about their little kingdom that they had blown so many times in the past. But now the Messiah is going to come and deliver us. Well, he has come, and he has delivered them if they would accept and believe him. But they didn't expect him to come as a baby, a helpless child that's got to be nursed and cared for and protected. They expected him to come as a king, riding on a donkey or whatever they rode in, because kings didn't come in on horses back then. They came in on donkeys. It was just a royal procession that they did. They were expecting that, but he came as a baby. That kind of threw a little wrench in the work, you know. And he had to grow into this thing. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
We're going to be changed, y'all. We're going to be just like him. We're going to be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, they call themselves trying to measure that, and I'm just not deep enough, you know, in numbers to be. But it is so quick until we'll be sitting talking. I go, oh, Oliver, what happened to you?
Changed.
And you say, what happened to you?
Changed.
Changed. I can see right through you, man. I see that chair. How you do that? I mean, who knows? You know what I mean? But we shall. Not might. Y'all listen, y'all hear me? We shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, it should be since we believe, but I'm going to say since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means we're not going to go, if we're alive, if he comes during this generation and we are alive, the first thing we're going to see is grandma, grandpa, old Christian people that died before, we're going to see them being called out of the grave and caught up to be with the Lord first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And again, as I was saying earlier, imagine the hundreds of centuries of Christians that have been truly saved. Hundreds of centuries. That's 100. A century is 100 years. And, you know, 100 centuries is 1,000 years, I think. And so the hundreds of centuries of Christians that have died and been buried, hundreds of years, that's what we're going to see in the sky going to meet the Lord. What a large, talk about an exodus. that's going to be a humongous number of people that will be caught up in the rapture. It'll be like a dark cloud. It'll be like a dark cloud. It'll be so many. It'll be like the sky is overcast. It'll be so many. And folks in the physical, if we are made to be visible to them, they'll look up and say, wow, there's a horrible storm brewing.
Amen.
And it would be the rapture of the church. But then after that, we which are alive and remain, see, will be caught up with him, see. So just imagine that. It goes on, says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's a trump or a trumpet involved in the rapture of the church. If you hear a trumpet and nobody, you don't see nobody playing no trumpet. If you hear, you hear that? I'm not sure how it's going to sound, but you know a trumpet from a saxophone, from a flute. A trumpet. If you hear a trumpet sound, it's like, oh. There's nobody playing it. Nobody's got their music playing. No one's got their boom box on. If you hear a trumpet, and it's going to be secretly, he's not coming for everybody to see, he's coming for us. If you hear that trump and the trump shall sound, he's telling us what to expect to hear and what to expect to see. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, we should be walking around talking about this to each other and saying, you know, Sister Angie, I know it's bad. I know they're mistreating you. I know that things could be better, but Jesus coming, you know, right? And comforting one another and say, it's not going to always be like this. You know, Oliver, it's not going to always be like this.
Yeah.
Jesus, you know, he's coming.
Right.
We should be comforting one another and say, look, this is not the end for us. He's coming to get us. He says, comfort one another with these words. We don't do that enough. I'd be shocked if you came to me and say, hey, brother, how you doing? God bless you. You know, Jesus coming. Man, I don't know. I might start shouting. I don't know. Hallelujah. What a wonderful encouragement to know that he's coming to get you. He's coming to take you home. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would not have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's his promise. That's exciting and very good news that he's coming to take us home. Because, y'all, you know, if you don't know it, you are not home. No, I would not like this to be my eternal home. This place sucks. If you excuse me, this is not the place to call home.
Amen.
I'm here. I'm passing through, but it's got to be better than this, and I know it is. So Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Here where it says, I come quickly, it doesn't speak of coming in a short time. It's when he comes, it will be suddenly, and nothing will be able to stop him. When Christ's coming begins, it's going to be sudden. It's going to happen so quick. Well, a twinkling of an eye is beyond fast. And so when he says, I come quickly, it's not like I'm coming soon, but it would be a sudden action. It'll be one that nothing could stop it from happening. This is happening right now. Very sudden, very quick. Matthew 24:27, Jesus said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Lightning travels at the speed of light. what's that, 326,000 and something miles per second. Lightning is light. It's light. Per second, not per minute. 326,000 miles per hour is too fast. I get scared at 80. So 326,000 miles per second, not minute, not hour, but second. And he says, that's how my coming is going to be. Just that fast. That was slow right there. But you know, as fast as I can get. But just that fast, that's so will the coming of the, as the lightning shines. And that's, he's saying the speed. The lightning, as the lightning shine from the east to the west, that's how it's going to be. And that's 326,000 miles per second. As. Now, just he just says, as it is, as lightning, so shall also. Both the rapture and the second coming of Jesus take place in the twinkling of an eye. Both of them are very quick, very, very fast. The Philadelphia church is the revived church. These are the ones that live right in the sight of the Lord. It's returned to the word of God. They're touching on it, living on it. It's the church that will be raptured. That will be the true church. And there, listen, New Life is not the only true church. This is not the only true church. There are true churches throughout the world because the church is made up of people. It's not buildings, not organizations, of people. And so the real church is a combination of the bodies of people that are in the body of Christ. So the true church, really the church, you're the church. We can have church out there in the yard. We can have church in the park, so-called, because that's the gathering of the church, because we are the church. And so with that in mind, the true church is universal. It is truly a Catholic church, not the one in Rome, but a Catholic church is a universal church, meaning the world over is the true church. And so he's going to come for the true church. This church cannot be limited to a denomination or any special church. They are scattered all over the world. So we have brothers and sisters everywhere. That means you can meet a brother, you can meet a sister in Publix, and y'all can have the best time. It's just like y'all were best friends for life.
Amen.
I met a man at Harbor Freight. Boy, we got to talking. We had church over there by the screws and the washers. Gave me his testimony, and man, we had a good time. We had to tear loose. I mean, we had a good time in Harbor Freight, and no one even knew that we were standing over there having church. So you can have church wherever, you know, and good church too, because it's the true church.
Amen.
It's people that really trust, that really believe, that really love him, that are really looking for him to come. You meet one of those, you're like, hallelujah, man, good God, so good to see you. You see? And then you got some that you say, well, you know, God really blessed me in prayer today.
Well, that's not how we see things. You know, okay.
All right. God bless you. Yeah. So Jesus encouraged the church to maintain its place. Just keep what you got. Continue to follow good doctrine. Follow good talk. Continue to follow good works. Continue believing the Lord and his word. Just continue to evangelizing. Share Jesus with the world. Don't let anyone or anything take your reward. Well, he says crown. But it means don't let anything take your reward. Don't let them rip you off from what you have. Revelation 3, 12 through 13 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar. A pillar for a building is a support beam. A pillar is something that holds, it stabilizes. In the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus made these promises to overcomers. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. That's the one thing he said. Pillar means support. He will make his followers strong. He will make his followers durable. And he will make us stable in the house of God. He'll make us strong. He'll make us durable. And he'll make us stable in the house of God. He will go out no more. In other words, he will make the overcomers secure. He will make us secure. They will want to stay forever. Nothing and no one will ever move them. That's your end and your end forever, your home finally. Jesus will write three things on the foreheads of his followers. He's going to write the name of his God, the name of God, and it will designate that person as a child of God. He's going to write the name of God. He's going to write the name of God's eternal home, which is New Jerusalem. He's going to write that. That makes you a citizen of this home, where no one, when you come there, no one will stop you and say, wait. They're going to say, oh, he's a citizen. And then he's going to write a new name. It's a new name for Jesus, and it's signifying a close personal relationship. And that's shown in the relationship he had with Peter, James, and John. So he had 12, but there were three that were very close to him. He would take them places that he would leave the other nine behind. And it was just symbolically showing us about this right here, the closeness. There's a closeness that he promises to overcomers that others may not enjoy. But he promises this closeness while we keep his word and we don't deny his name. That's what he's telling them in the book of Philadelphia. These are the two things. Just keep my word and don't deny my name and stand fast. And the reason he was saying it, because they were in a generation of folks that wanted them to deny the name. They were trying to make them give up the word of God and come over here and hang out with us. And they go, no, no, the word of God forbids. The word of God says that we should live in this way. Well, drop the name of Jesus. How would I drop the name of Jesus? My wonderful Savior. He said, you do that. You keep my word and keep my name. They'll belong to God. The overcomers will belong to God. They will be citizens of the New Jerusalem, and they will have a very special relationship with Jesus. Very closeness with him. The entire church is asked to pay attention. To pay attention. The faithful will escape the terrible judgment. The terrible judgment. And that terrible judgment is either the Great Tribulation or it's the White Throne Judgment. Either one is pretty bad. The White Throne Judgment is the eternal judgment. There's no coming back from that. The Great Tribulation, people can still get saved during the tribulation. And matter of fact, the Bible says people do get saved during the tribulation. Before the tribulation, we get saved by the blood of Jesus. During the tribulation, they get saved by their own blood. Because that means that they, if they don't deny Jesus, they'll be killed for their faith. And so they may be saved, but many of them will be saved by their own blood. They will have to go underground and go into hiding. They won't be able to trade on the open market. They won't be able to buy things. They will have a price on their head, probably. And, you know, you get 25 credits for every Christian that you turn in. If you turn in 5 Christians, this is how much you get. And if you turn in 10, you get special mention. I don't know. You know, they'll get some kind of reward system. And so it's just, you know, not a good time at all. But the ungodly will not escape unless they repent of their sins and fix their relationship with God. You see, we all have to repent if we're not right with God. Now listen, I have already confessed to you that at the beginning of this study, I had to repent. I did. At the very beginning, First Church, Ephesus, I had to repent. And so if the preacher had to repent, y'all need to search your hearts and search your lives and find out the relationship that you have with the Lord. Because he's going to require that we keep his word and that we keep his name. So just remember that. Just remember that. Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Next week, we will be on the Church of Laodicea. I've heard that called the will of the people. Laodicea, I want it my way. Burger King Church, I guess. You know. And that would be the seventh church that we'll study. So we look forward to that. And Lord, we pray you help us to understand these things you want for us. Touch us today, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this word and for speaking to our hearts so deliberately. And we hope that we have captured the essence and the truth that you sent to us. Bless us, Lord, and be with us as we heart this place today. And may we ever keep your word and ever keep your name. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.